on today's show.
Guys identify so much with their work and what they do. As young men consider their career paths, and even as they're kind of considering missions, we wanted them to hear again from those who struggle with some of the same questions about calling and vocation and what does it look like to be on mission. And I've seen a lot of guys just deal with a lot of emotional turmoil and kind of, who am I? And man, I can't even do anything. And maybe their identity struggle within that first year on the field is not something that they would even know about. So to bring that up and to give them some ways to talk about it.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined again by my good friend and co-host, partner in crime, Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And you are you. And we're so glad that you've joined us today on the show. Just a reminder, if this show is a blessing to you, one amazing way that you can help other people discover it is by giving it a positive rating and review in your podcast platform of choice. That helps other people discover the content, be mobilized by it. We just finished a new missionary orientation week here, Scott, at ABWE. So encouraging to hear the stories of people that have taken steps out into the global harvest, in part because of this show. And we're grateful to all of you who have left a positive rating and review so far. And to everyone else, we're grateful for you as well. Just not as much, to be perfectly honest. But that's okay. Because Jesus loves you. We're about to get into our conversation with Matt Bennett and with Josh Bowman in just a minute, both of Cedarville University and co-authors and editors of a new book for men. Scott's going to introduce them in just a moment. But a quick reminder as well that we have launched our premium podcast family. And if you'd like to hear us continue the discussion from today a little bit more transparently, talking about some lessons learned along the way, things that we've gotten wrong, even things that convict us in our own reading and writing and preaching on missions, we preach it, we hear it, and we think, oh man, do I even conform to the standard that I'm calling other people to step into? If you want to hear that important conversation and more on the trends between men and women in the church, you can join our premium listening family. Go to missionspodcast.com/premium and become a subscriber today. You'll get a special gift from us. You'll get access to our overtime show. You'll also get access to our private signal thread, and more benefits are in the works. But since we've already teased the topic of discussion today a little bit, Scott, why don't you introduce our guests for us and we'll dive in.
Yeah, you know, you can tell when we're very comfortable with our guests because we've had them on so much. I mean, we always tease Matt that he's kind of our third co-host. Although we haven't had Matt, honestly, Matt, you haven't been on here in a while. So I guess we're acting more comfortable than we ought to act. And hopefully it's still a top-notch quality show like our listeners are, of course, very used to. But we're excited to have our good friends, Matt Bennett and Josh Bowman. They've been on the show before, but they just came out with a new book and really inspired, not by their own thoughts. We'll let them explain where the inspiration of the book came from, but talking about Before You Go for Men. So we'll start out with you, Matt. Why did you write this book? I think there's a good reason why you did.
Yeah, I'm admittedly riding my wife's coattails. She had been having conversations with students who were headed towards the mission field and kept having the same questions come up over and over again. And she talked with Amy, Josh's wife, and just kind of spent some time reflecting on what resources they found themselves suggesting over and over, and realized there was kind of a lack of good materials to help prepare young ladies for the mission field in a host of different places. And so she assembled a group of women who had served on the field over various periods of time and in different stages of life, and had them write some of the advice that they wished that they had gotten when they were preparing to head to the field, and put it together in a book. And so when B&H gave her a contract, I kind of came with my hat in my hand and said, you know, what about a guy's option? And in fact, it was Josh who prompted the idea, saying, if the ladies have this book, why shouldn't we do the same thing? And so that's kind of where it came from.
So if I could tell that story, I think I officially walked into his next office and said, man, we're idiots. And he's like, yeah, probably. But why? Like, they wrote the women's, like, why have we not planned to do the guys' version of this? So we were a little slow to the game, but we did catch on eventually.
Hey, listeners, if you've been here for a while, you know our tagline already: helping goers think and thinkers go. Well, we really mean that. Let me ask you, what are you going to do with everything that you're listening to right now on this show? And could it be that the Lord is leading you to join his mission and extend his kingdom among the nations in a new way? Remember that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He gets the most glory by using normal, weak, doubting people. Maybe you're ready to say what the prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." If you think missions, whether that's short-term or long-term, is in your future, we are here to partner with you and your church in the process of sending you. Our team wants to talk to you here at ABWE. We're a family of ministries extending across more than 80 nations of the globe, engaged in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Our team wants to talk to you. Go to abwe.org/sendme. Again, abwe.org/sendme, all one word. No guilt trips, no high-pressure sales tactics, just a friendly voice here to pray with you as you and your church discern your calling. So start the conversation now, abwe.org/sendme. Well, maybe this is a good way to set up this conversation. That makes sense. Obviously, if there's a volume for the ladies, there should be one for the men as well. But let's also just recognize objectively, there's a lot more ladies as evangelical missionaries on the field right now. They're overrepresented compared to a lot of men. So there's probably some unique ways in which men need to be spoken to, maybe called up into a higher level of service. I'd love to hear, Josh, you first, and then Matt as well, comment on why that is and how you're trying to address them uniquely in this book that's in a way that's different from the way that we're addressing our sisters.
Yeah, I think maybe the one big chapter that's different a lot is just the chapter about identity, and guys identify so much with their work and what they do. A common conversation, you'd ask another guy's kind of, what do you do? And family probably is the first place to start. And as young men consider their career paths, and even as they're kind of considering missions, we wanted them to hear again from those who struggle with some of those same questions about calling and vocation and what does it look like to be on mission. And even when you get overseas, struggling with like learning the language and what do I do now that I'm here? So to hear some of those stories from those who've gone before would be one of the big motivation, and for them to like work that out well in advance. One of the things you'd want to do in marriage counseling is help align like what's expectation and what's reality. And a lot of these guys are in the context where they're not like around missionaries who they can have that conversation with. So we thought, what better way for guys than to challenge them to let them hear like, where's the conversation? What are some things they should be thinking through? And how can we bring in a way like that coffee talk, normal guy conversation straight to them from guys that are serving all over the world?
That identity concept kind of rings home with me, because I feel like that was a struggle for me, because you're going from ministry and some guys are coming out of the pastorate like I was. And then you're entering into a situation where you're pretty useless. And then you try to overcompensate for that in ways that could end up hurting your family, your ministry, and you know, the longevity of what you're trying to do there. In what specific ways do you try to help guys think through their identity as missionaries, as Christians, as men, before they get to the field? Why do you think that's so crucial?
I think one of it is, I think it was Muhammad Ali. Basically, everybody had a strategy for how to fight until you get hit in the face. And the reality is,
I was wondering what missiological advice from Muhammad Ali you were giving. So that's good. I like that.
You're going to get hit in the face, and that's culture. And I think you're going to feel foolish and you're going to be laughed at. And a lot of guys are going over with a master's degree and they're highly capable and all that they're called to do. And man, to be spending a lot of time at home and not being able to communicate and feeling like really dependent on a lot of different people for those basic things. It can be, I've seen a lot of guys just deal with a lot of emotional turmoil and kind of, who am I? And man, I can't even do anything. And even it can lead to some, okay, what are the things I can control? Seeing it with maybe a spouse or with a child or becoming angry or some of these things coming out. So, okay. One, to just let them know somewhat your feelings normal, that it's not going to be this way all the time, that there's a lot of men that have gone before you that have been successful in this. And to one, help them know what's coming, help them to give them a few strategies and just some encouragement along the way. I think that's what so many need. And to enable like some churches to walk through these conversations when they've not experienced it. Maybe there's a church that wants to like help them go well. And maybe their identity struggle within that first year on the field is not something that they would even know about. So to bring that up and to give them some ways to talk about it.
I was just going to say one other aspect of that particular chapter is matching your identity with the task that you've been called to do. And that task is unavoidably communicative. So you have to be able to communicate, and you have to be able to communicate with precision the things that you have to say. And if you're going to do that task, that means that there's no shortcut to walking through the long slog of language acquisition in order to be able to rightly divide the word of truth in another language and to be able to hold out these precious truths with clarity and precision befitting of them. And so if you're to do this task, then you have to be prepared to walk through the stages of language acquisition that are going to make you feel like your identity is in question. And so, again, just trying to put some of those breadcrumbs in front of missionary candidates so that when they're in the midst of it, they have that reminder, this is normal and this is necessary.
So while you're talking about the difficulty involved in language acquisition, let's just pause there and think about this book in general, what you're trying to do in communicating to men about missions, and what tone does that take? Do you find that there's more responsiveness as we speak to men in a way that calls them up into something harder, using terms like the long slog, like you just did, of language learning? And are you finding people, men in particular, motivated? Because, yeah, that's something that I can grow into. I can aspire to that. You're telling me to lay my life down in the cause of something great, where, you know, most of the other marketing messages and messages in large churches is, you know, we dumb things down as a culture, right? You know, it's easy and you can too, and anyone can do this. Do you find that that's motivating? Do you find that you're having difficulty sort of balancing the loving, calling someone up with the rebuke of, hey, you got to get off the couch a little bit too? How are you guys both navigating that particular dynamic? Matt, I'll start with you.
I think in the tone in general of this book, we are trying to paint the high bar of what's going to be expected of a missionary, paint a picture of that high bar that you're going to have to reach for this. And this is something to aspire to and to pour yourself out for, while also including in that a sense of encouragement that it's worth it. And even to go back to your first question about the disparity between men and women on the field, I think on one hand, you've got for women, especially within a complementarian set of convictions, there's a category for women serving as missionaries on the field, and there's perhaps less official, formal, domestic places where they could kind of naturally express some of those gifts that they've got. Whereas for guys, there's a lot more outlets for ministry opportunities that can scratch that itch for ministry and can alleviate some of the stretch that it's going to take to go to a hard place. And so in some ways, in this book, we're trying to point out the fact that, yeah, it is going to require a stretch, but my goodness, if you're not going to do it, who else will? So let's encourage you along the way.
It's an easy thing to maybe look at a snowflake generation. I think that's a horrible caricature of so many, especially at Cedarville, and what we see 18 to 22 year olds that want their life to count. Even popular song that I heard recently on the radio, country music, something about just how broken somebody is and how much they're like longing for more and for purpose. And I think calling people to more and to godliness and pointing them to a greater purpose, a greater reason, and like letting them know, I think to look at a young man in the eye as an older man and say, like, I believe that God can use you. I see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Like, they're unreached peoples, and you can do really hard things. You can do harder things than you imagine. So I think it can be with that level of confidence in the Lord and the Spirit and the Word, and not like, you, sorry, bum, get off the couch and stop playing the video games and wasting your life. And people are responding to the challenge. I think that's what they need in specific ways. What could your life, how could it count?
I like that you're framing it that way. You're lovingly calling them into more. Scott, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just thinking about this because I'm mentoring two young guys in my church who both of them think that God might be calling them into ministry and particularly missions at some point. And they're humble guys. They're eager to learn, but there's this tension that I even feel in trying to help them of like wanting to give them more to do, but also recognizing they need to mature and grow and sometimes have less to do and just seep in what they're growing in. And I feel like in a mobilization side of things, often we're challenging them. They're going to go to missions conferences and they're going to, you know, be sitting in chapels, or they're going to be listening to our podcast and being like all fired up about, I'm going to go to the mission field and I'm going to disciple people and I'm going to plant churches and I'm going to evangelize people. And then they end up getting over to the mission field and they find for the first several years, they're not doing much of any of those things. And that's just a really difficult side of it. Plus on the other hand, they might be being told one thing in the mobilization side, but then they get to the field and they find veteran missionaries who are very busy in their own ministries and really maybe impatient with them and their struggles as they're going through this culture stress and the controlled issues and the identity issues that you already talked about, Josh. So what would you maybe say to the veteran missionaries that are listening? Because probably most of our listeners are veteran missionaries. What would you say to them as far as what they can do to help be involved in this preparation process and help these young men who may be starting to think about going overseas, or maybe they're already signed up to join the team, but they're still on pre-field. What would you say to them? And maybe Josh, you can start it off.
I think we all remember that, like, it's just really hard to delegate, especially when we think people aren't going to do as good a job as us. And we have an awesome opportunity to patiently, lovingly guide and kind of prepare that next group. So one that people want to, that they're going to make some mistakes. I don't know that's anything new for like a veteran missionary, but just knowing, like, reminding you that you slowing down, intentionally investing some time can reap huge benefits for the future. And it just takes one, some slowing down, but also some humility to know that, like, it's worth the investment and that this is ministry, and just reminding ourselves. So that's one thing, Matt.
I think one thing I'd love for veteran missionaries to help encourage pastors back home in is recognizing that the task where they are doing it is really fundamentally no different than the task that the pastors are doing back home. And their equipping of missionaries, their assessment of their character, their competencies, their qualifications is not all that dissimilar to the same process they would go through in considering elders or deacons within their church. And to begin preparing missionaries and assessing missionaries on the basis of those qualifications that they're already assessing for, and to do so in an effort to populate the field with people who are pressing into a depth of theology that would be expected back home, people who have a demonstrated character that would be similar to the character we would expect of elders here. Because the fact of the matter is, just because we're sending them abroad doesn't mean that their task ends up being fundamentally different. And I think too often pastors end up getting gun-shy in their preparation within the horizons of their church of missionaries, because they've been told by universities, missiologists, missions books for the last several decades that if you're not a specialist in anthropology and sociology, then leave that to the experts on the field, because that's what a missionary needs. The reality is, you just need a foundation in theology and character befitting somebody who's a minister of the gospel.
Matt, I want to take your point about pastors and talk about that a little bit more. So one of the qualifications of pastors is that they manage their households well. I think we would look at that list of qualifications that were given in multiple iterations in the New Testament. We would say, well, just in general, that's a principle for living that also would apply certainly to a missionary. And I love that you guys give attention in some of the chapters to marriage, to family, in the context of missions. And the question that I want to ask you guys has to do with, there was a sermon 10, 15 years ago, I'm not even sure exactly when at this point, by a prominent pastor who was known for his message of crazy love and being, you know, all out for Jesus and those sorts of things. And he titled that message, "Don't Focus on the Family." And it comes back at this common missions trope of, if you want to be effective on the mission field, well, then forget about family, marriage, because of course those things can be idols. Well, anything good can, of course, become disordered in the way that we order our affections and our loves before God. But what I'm hearing is a more stable, sustainable approach of, hey, you've got to have things together in your household before you go out from there. So we started talking about identity in the individual man and the goal of his fulfillment in his work, ultimately coming from the Lord and then discharging his mission faithfully. But then moving out, you know, concentrically, the next sphere is marriage, household, family. Talk through how you counsel young men to own that area of life and do that well in the context of missions without letting it eclipse missions, but also without letting ministry and missions eclipse that so that they would disqualify themselves. So what kind of counsel do you give to young men, students, others that you have that are in that season of life? Again, Matt, I'll throw it to you first.
Yeah, maybe I'll take the marriage piece and leave the family piece to Josh. But I think, first of all, I counsel fairly regularly with young guys who are thinking about pursuing an aspiration towards missions and also pursuing a young lady who they're interested in. The first question is, have you talked to her about this path that you are planning to walk, to press into this aspiration and see if in fact your church would confirm it as a calling and that they would send you in that direction. If you're bringing somebody into your life, they should probably know what trajectory it's on. And you probably also need to make sure that this is something of a shared vision, because if you're dragging somebody to the mission field, that's going to tear at the fabric of your household that in a way that's going to be detrimental, not only to the peaceful household that you're hoping to create, but also to the way that it pours out into ministry. But then secondly, in terms of what role your marriage as a display of the gospel is going to have, I mean, my goodness, we can go out and evangelize all day long and say all the right words in the street, and then our neighbors can hear us screaming at one another behind closed doors, and we can undo the beauty of the gospel that we've proclaimed by our lives. Mm. Now, I just think that's an Ephesians 2 reality, right? Or an Ephesians 5, sorry, reality, that there's a mystery that in marriage, it is a display of the gospel, the relationship between Christ and his church. And so, man, if we want to be proclaimers of the gospel, it should start with a solid foundation of letting that covenant relationship of our marriage be something that adorns the gospel and illumines its truth.
Well said.
Yeah, I've been working through this book actually before it's come out with a group of Cedarville students. And one of the things I've been talking with them about is, like, assume that your life can align with your wife's and your family in a really beautiful way. And just the necessity of a husband on the mission field facilitating and enabling his wife to do ministry in ways that might not be necessary here, because maybe you're close to family or other church or other people. And in many settings, it might be you staying home for a day to homeschool the kids or doing something else, and enabling your wife to learn the language and knowing. My wife wrote this chapter in the women's version, and just really important. Your wife is not a missionary spouse. She's a missionary. In the guy's book, Brian, who wrote the chapter on family, really had this kind of come understanding of, are our kids missionaries, or are they just like kind of along for the ride? And most missionary kids truly do see themselves. And I think parents should help them to see this. So, like, taking them with you, seeing that they have a part mm-hmm. in the ministry, understanding like this is a family calling, and there are ways mm-hmm. that your family life and that your marriage can align together in really, really beautiful ways. And don't just assume this is just a job and my family's going to kind of have to endure and suck it up. It doesn't have to be that way.
You know, one thing that I've said probably on the show multiple times before, and Scott, I want to hear your thoughts as well too. I think everything you're saying is relevant, obviously, to maintaining our witness. Our neighbors can't be hearing us bickering, and then out of the other side of our mouth, we're trying to evangelize them, and they're stuck looking at that dramatic contrast. But I would also say the mission that we're given is not just to disciple outside the walls of our homes, but evangelism, discipleship, they begin at the breakfast table. And so I would say, you know, conversely, maybe you're doing a great job of trying to evangelize the person on the street, making disciples through relationships that you have, whether you're here in the States, whether you're already out on the field, but how are you doing by your children? You know, I think for all of us as Baptists, all four of us here, you know, we of course believe that our children need to be converted. They need to be brought into repentance and saving faith in Christ. They're not automatically in the covenant by virtue of their heritage. But at the same time, I think that if we view them as just the same as any other individual on the mission field that we would encounter, that's obviously far from the truth the Lord's given them to us. And I worry stories that I hear and see of men who've done well outside the walls of the home in mission and in evangelism, but inside have failed to win their children's hearts, have failed to properly not only evangelize, but then disciple and to catechize and to truly reproduce themselves as men or mothers as women in their children so that those children are fully bought into the faith as adults. And so it's not just a matter of asking, is my wife on board? Do I know what role my children are playing? But also, can I do this well and still win and keep their hearts? I think really gets to the core of the issue, right, Scott?
Yeah. And I would also, you know, I'm not trying to say that I was the greatest example of this. In fact, I have more ways that I wish I had been a better husband and father on the field. But I would say that people were watching our behaviors. I have this little book when we lived in Beijing for 1 year, and I played basketball with these young men for the whole year that we lived there. I was practicing my Chinese with them, and I loved basketball. They loved basketball. So we were playing all the time. And when we left Beijing to move to another city, they wrote me this book, and it's all in Chinese, the little notes that they wrote to me. And it was fascinating reading that recently again. And one of them said, you know, just you were example to me of like a husband or father, because when your kids would show up, your wife would call you for dinner. We know how much you loved basketball, but you'd drop whatever you were doing to be with them. And then even when we were serving with a Muslim population, I felt like probably our family was more of an apologetic for the Christian faith than anything I was saying to them. Because I would constantly hear comments to them about like, you seem to really love your wife, you know, in a way that they hadn't seen before. And the way we would dialogue and interact and reflect. And I was able to point them to the gospel and what God calls us to be as husbands. And I felt like, you know, I wish I had noticed that sooner. It was more something I've felt in retrospect, like that was actually really, really important. And I don't think I recognized how important it was in the moment. But Matt, I think I saw you nodding. Want to add to that? Or
yeah, that totally resonates with our experience. The days where I would try to arrange my schedule around Emily being able to go out and have some undistracted time with the kids ended up being really fruitful for her in conversation at times, because first off, after her friends would get over the shock that I was capable of sustaining the life of my children in Emily's absence, they would start asking like, well, what would drive him to do that? You know, how did you convince him to work around the house or to care for you in this sort of way? And it opened up a lot of conversations about our relationship, but then quick bridges to the gospel as the foundation by which we come to serve one another and love one another and die to ourselves on behalf of serving the other's interests. And so, yeah, I totally resonate with that.
Well, in the few minutes that we have left, again, I think this is an important book. We need to focus more, not just about the quantity of missionaries that we're mobilizing, but the quality And so that's why both of these books, the men's version, the women's version, are critically important to get into people's hands. But just take off the lens of discussing the book for a moment to answer just this last question of, if you were looking right into the eyes of the young men to whom you wrote this book, what would you say by means of exhortation to them, to call them up into this task? I'm thinking particularly of somebody that's on the fence. They haven't yet decided to step out into the Lord's service in this way. Maybe they're weighing some of the things. Even after this conversation, they're looking at their marriage, their identity, their child rearing, and they're saying, I don't know if I should go or not. And they're struggling with that. But talk to them like a father talks to a son. Speak directly to them. I'll give it to you first, Matt. And then, Josh, you can clean up at the end and correct anything that Matt gets wrong. You never know with Matt sometimes. But speak to our listeners, because I think, again, it's so critically important. We can look at all of the sociological reasons for why maybe there's more women in our churches and on the mission field oftentimes than there are men. But some of those trends are beginning to change in this generation. And we have an opportunity here as well to see younger men step up into bigger things in the Lord's service. And maybe part of that is missions. It's beyond that as well. But we want to address them directly. Matt, go ahead.
First off, if I put this book in somebody's hand, and if they're asking the question, should I stay or should I go? My first encouragement to them is, I have some good news for you. You don't have to decide that, because it's not yours to decide. Take this book, go find an elder at your church and ask him to walk through the chapters with you, work through the questions at the end of the book and reflect on some of the character level things it presses into you, and have somebody else from within your church speak into this. And invite the church to speak into answering that question, because this book can't do that, and you can't do that in isolation. It's your church that's going to affirm an aspiration as a calling. You don't know whether you're called until you've been sent, is kind of one of the things that we put in this book. And our heartbeat was not to have people read it in isolation, but to have it be something of a prompt fodder for conversation and analysis. Not individual to individual, but within the body, using this as an assessment tool for the process of sending. So that would be my encouragement.
Good step. Godly men submitting to other godly men. Yeah.
I just had this conversation yesterday where there was a student who was telling me, you know, I love this organization because it's so like church centered in its sending. And I'm just trying to discern my own calling and if I should go with them. And so I asked him, I was like, well, what does your church say? He was like, well, I haven't really talked to my church about it. And so I said, well, it sounds like you really like the motto church centered, but you aren't living the reality of being a church centered person. So that's probably where I'd push you to go. And so that's where maybe the brotherly backhand comes in.
That's good. And that is such a struggle, because we all are like that in some ways, you know, where we have this idea like, yeah, we like this, we like that, but then we don't practice it, because practicing it means we're submitting, and that's a difficult thing to do. So I love that you're calling men to that. That's good as they're trying to develop as leaders, but also calling the church to step up and take an active role in preparing our young men and our young women for life of ministry and service. I'm excited to get this book into the hands of the two young men that I'm mentoring here at our church. And I think this will be a huge help. So thank you so much, men.
Josh, cleanup hitter, anything you'd add?
I would just say abide in Christ and like pursue holiness. I think that's a normal thing that's come out of this whole book, is just the normal means of grace, being men of the word. And I would say, don't ask questions about, does the Lord want me to go to the nations while you're cultivating pornography? It is a scourge for men and women, and so many can't be sent. And I've had multiple conversations this week with men who want to go to the nations and be pastors, and they're trying to overcome that. So don't hide in the shadows. Come get mentoring, repent of that, and pursue holiness. The second one is you need the church. As you discern your calling, as Matt has said, and I would say, look, even on the other side, The other side of a call to missions is a call to plant churches. It is a call to partner with nationals in that task and to equip them for reaching. And I hope this book would be an encouragement as you hear people's stories and they point you to scripture and they give some really practical advice that you would know. There are many who have gone before that you can both learn from them and join a missionary team. And, you'll see these are amazing men who've written these chapters. I believe we love them and we're so grateful for their wisdom and their years of service. And you can see as well, like they are spirit-filled, word-dependent, abiders in Christ with struggles who are real people and share some of those stories.
All right. Well, gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Again, the name of the book is Before You Go, Wisdom from 10 Men Who Served Internationally. It's available now from B&H. It's available also on Amazon and wherever books are sold. Just came out on June 4th. We're so grateful for your work for this and also for joining us on the show today. Thank you for joining us as well. To get more content from ABWE, of course, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. And to get more content and learn more about ABWE, go to abwe.org. Take your next step in the Great Commission, however God is leading you. Reach out to us with any questions, comments, concerns, suggestions for new guests to have on. It's alex@missionspodcast.com. And remember, if you stay tuned to the overtime episode, you can hear us talk a little bit more about these trends between men and women in the church and what it means for the mission field. Don't miss that overtime edition of the show. Go to missionspodcast.com/premium to get access now and listen to that exclusive episode just after this one. For the rest of you, we will see you next week in our main episode, Go Make Disciples of All Nations.